Let's praise God and welcome our brother, Dr. Jan Oaks.
I don't think this microphone reaches high enough. It's all right. It's fine. I'll just try to talk a little louder. It's really great to be with you. I really have been encouraged. Have you been encouraged by the song service this morning? Yeah, the singing is really wonderful here in Manila. I think it might be because the Filipinos are so into karaoke singing. I think that might be what it is. And like you said, my wife and I, we do work with shepherding the singles there in our region. And we have several Filipinos in our group. So, of course, now we're doing karaoke as well. And actually, all of them are pretty good singers. So, this morning, I'm doing a lesson, to be honest with you, a little bit more geared towards the members of the church. I'm used to, generally, when I travel around, I do more evangelistic sermons. This lesson, to be honest with you, a bit more for us, if you will. And so if you're a guest, hopefully you get a lot out of it. But you can also go to an evangelistic sermon, 4 o'clock, AMS ministry, ask somebody, and they'll tell you where to go. It'd be great, go to church twice in the same day. Why not? Weren't you sharing? Didn't you preach 4 times in one day at some point? So he went to church 4 times in one day. So the title of our sermon this morning is Freedom for What? Now, how many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? Have you seen the movie Braveheart? My favorite scene in that movie is it's near the end, and Mel Gibson, they're about to basically kill him, and he shouts, "Freedom!" That fires me up, you know? Basically says, you can do anything to me, but I am not going to give up my freedom. Yeah. You know, it's inspiring. And I come from a country where it's almost like our second religion is freedom. And we're really proud of our freedom. And I have to say, I'm thankful for freedom. But I want to ask you a question to get you thinking here. What's so great about freedom? Often I'll ask people, what's so good about freedom? And they say, because you can do anything you want. I said, I didn't ask you to tell me the meaning of freedom. I mean, what's so good about it? And they'll say, because then you have choices. I said, I don't want to hear the definition. I want to know why it's so good. It's actually a harder question than you think. Because to me, the question isn't whether you're free so much as what are you doing with that freedom? And I think we Americans who are so proud of our freedom, I think to some extent we've wasted that gift. By what do we do with our freedom? I don't know, we watch TV and build houses and boats and really put it to waste, I think. Now let's start by going to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1.
Come on, John.
So a question I want to ask at the beginning, and I want you to be thinking at the end, is since Christ has set you free, what have you done with that freedom? Galatians 5, verse 1. It's funny what Paul says here. It's like he's repeating himself. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by yoke of slavery. He's like, he says, it's for freedom that you've been set free. Well, obviously, you know. He's like, here's how I think what he's saying is, you're free in Christ. I mean, seriously, I'm not kidding. You're actually free in Christ. Because he knows that we tend to want to be in slavery at times. And you know, what he's talking about here is, you're free from sin. And even better than that, I think in some ways, or as good as that, is you're free from trying to get salvation through effort and doing things, you know, following laws and rules in order to be saved. You know, and I think as a church, I think it'd be fair to say that even as we progressed over the last few years, we've been given more freedom than we had before. Is that a fairly fair statement?
Yeah.
But then we have to ask ourselves, what have we done with that freedom? You know, I can remember one of my favorite times in life is when I went off to college. Because in America, it's a little bit different than here, because here you kind of keep those strings attached just a bit more to family, which I think is actually good, to tell you the truth. But that's not the way it is in America. When I'm off to college, it's sort of like, see you later to my parents, and then you're just totally on your own to do whatever you want. I mean, that was such an exciting time. I mean, I didn't have to answer to anybody except myself. But what did I do with my freedom? Well, I did a lot of drugs and partied all the time. Well, that's really great glory to God there. So the question isn't whether you have freedom, but what have you done with it? I remember when my son went up to college, he was going and living with the brothers there over there in the apartment. I moved him in, and at the end, I was just standing out in the street. I said, Ben, tonight, stay out as late as you want, and whatever you do, don't tell me what you did. I don't really want to know. And he's there, okay, Dad. Yeah, but, you know, we set free. But, you know, when I think about it, what I did with my freedom was I indulged in my sinful desires. And you know what? I think as a church, to some extent, when we got our freedom, I think we used it to indulge our sinful nature instead of to glorify God. And you know what? That's really to our shame. Let's go down to Galatians 5, 13 through 15.
Come on.
All right.
You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So, we are set free for what? See, that's the question, that's the title. Freedom for what? Freedom to do whatever you want? In our singles ministry, when my wife and I started working with it, they'd been kind of set free in some ways. You know, we used to have all these rules, and I don't know if you met, some of you have been around. You remember when you had to kind of say how many people you shared your faith with and kind of reported in on you know your questions. To me, that's not good at all. In fact, I think that's very unhealthy. Because here's why. See, if I do something, and I do it because somebody made me do it, there's no joy in that. None at all. The joy is God gives you the freedom, and then you willingly, because you love God, you give it up to serve, to make a difference. And when you do it, not because somebody's telling you to, not because your church system is telling you to, but when you do it simply because you love God, that's where the satisfaction, that's where the joy comes in being a Christian. And yet some of us, foolishly, we're given more freedom from those rules and whatever, and yet we stop doing the right things. So when somebody wasn't asking us how much time we spent in our quiet times, we start having hardly any quiet times. Well, now we know why you're having a quiet time. It wasn't because you loved God. You know, you did it because you had to. To me, that's not a very good reason, really. And see, that's what's good about freedom in Christ. Because you know what? He's saying here, my brothers, you are called to be free. What that means is, in essence, you can do what you want. You can live where you want. You can take the job that you want. You can use your time the way you want. And I'm thankful that God gave that freedom. And to be honest with you, I don't really want somebody to try to take it away. But the question is, what am I doing with that freedom? It seems like what he's saying here is, we need to use that freedom as an opportunity to love, to serve, to give. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in the singles, like I was saying, when my wife and I started working with them almost 3 years ago, with their favorite saying, I heard it so many times, it really disturbed me. People would say, freedom in Christ. And you know what that meant? It meant, nobody's ever going to tell me what to do again. That's the total wrong attitude. We're set free in Christ so that we could serve one another, not ourselves. And it says here, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out. You know, in the old days, it's like you weren't even allowed to criticize the leadership. You know what I'm saying? And that's not right. That doesn't make sense. Because we're all equal. And yet, so when we were given the freedom to perhaps maybe say what we're actually feeling, you know what a lot of us did? Exactly what it said right here. We criticized our leaders behind their back. And we didn't support them. May that never be. That's not the way it should be in God's house. 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, I didn't read Galatians 5:6, but it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That's what we were given freedom for. To be a slave. To be a servant. 1 Peter 2:16 and 17. I love this passage. I assume you do too.
My
job says, live as free men. There it is again, right?
Yeah.
Live as free men and women, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. It says, live as free men. Brothers and sisters, we need to live as free men and women. Well, what's that mean? What that means is we take responsibility for our decisions. Uh-huh. And, you know, I don't really want somebody else to make my decisions for me. Because then if it goes wrong, then I'm going to blame them. That's why we need to give freedom to each other as Christians. But then, you know, if you're making decisions, then you need to take responsibility for your decisions. To your brothers and sisters and to God. It says, don't you dare use your freedom as an opportunity, as a cover up for evil behavior. That would be to abuse your freedom. He says, show proper respect. To live as servants. So it's kind of like this. It's kind of a paradox, because God gave us complete freedom so that we could voluntarily and willingly make ourselves slaves. But, you know, if I volunteer for that, I get great joy from that. I really do. We make our slaves of everybody. We make ourselves the slaves of those who are in need in our Bible talk. You know, and that's how a good marriage works. Imagine, you know, because the Bible talks, of course, about wives submitting to their husbands. That was even mentioned earlier in the talk. But imagine if it went like this. The husband says to the wife, you need to submit to me. I'm going to make sure you do. You think that's going to be a good marriage? That's going to be a disaster.
Yeah.
No, the way it works is, the husband takes care of their part is making sure the wife's needs are being met.
Right.
And the wife just willingly says, I'm going to let you lead. And there's freedom in that, and there's love in that. Of course, we tend to forget Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another. So husbands, you need to learn how to submit to your wives too, in the proper way. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You know, like I already said, I really think that we Americans who are so proud of our freedom have wasted it to a very, very significant extent. We're just trying to build houses and put paneling on the houses. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul's saying a bit more about this. I think if we followed the example of Paul, we'd be in pretty good shape. And we're going to see a common theme here, which is, as Christians, we're free. I mean, we're seriously, honestly, and truly free. And of course, we have a fear about that, right? Because if you give people freedom, then they're going to go crazy. You know what? To some extent, it's going to happen. Think about parents. You know some situations in families. We have these parents who are very, very, very controlling of their children. You know, they don't let them decide what job they're going to have, what school they're going to go to, what friends they're going to have, how they spend their time. Very, very controlling parents. Another name for that is child abuse. Right? But then, when their children get out of the house, what do? They go crazy. They go wild. To some extent, that's what happened to us. You know what I'm saying? We were kind of overly controlling. And, you know, it's understandable to some extent, immaturity and stuff. We were kind of overly controlling. And then as a church, we kind of said, all right, you know, there is some freedom here. And what did some of us do? We did what you kind of expect to happen, which we kind of went a little bit wild. But you know what? That's the consequences, I think, of overly controlling. But you know what happens is those children eventually they kind of come back. You know what? Kind of like the prodigal son. Probably that wild living wasn't really so great, and they kind of learn a little bit of humility there. Now Paul said, "Am I not free?" Now what's the answer? He says, "Am I not free?" Answer? Yes, he's free. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And he talks about the fact that I could have had a wife. Who could have told me not to have a wife and a family? I could have lived wherever I wanted. I could have taken whatever job that I wanted. But what did Paul do with those rights? He gave them up. He gave them all up. And Paul had an amazing life. And the cool thing is, because God gave him the freedom, and then he chose to make his life that of a servant, he had one of the most fulfilled lives that you could imagine. Let's get down to, he talks about I had a right to be paid for the work that I'm doing. And verse 12, in the middle of verse 12, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share what's gathered at the altar? The same way the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. From the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. I'd rather die. I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, so that no one may make use of my rights in preaching it. What Paul's saying is, you know, if I preach because I have to, there's no reward in that. And he's saying, I'd rather just offer it free of service. In fact, he says, don't you dare pay me. Because if I do it out of obligation, then there's really no joy in that. You know, one thing I think we need to appreciate is, it's harder to be an employee of the church than you might think. Think about this. I'm sure those who start working for the church for the first 6 months, it's really so cool. You got freedom to do what you wanted to do. You could do it more often. But after a while, you're sitting down and you've had study after study after study. And then you're thinking, why am I here? Am I here because it's my job? Or am I here because I'm a Christian? But we who don't get paid by the church, we don't really have that problem. You see what I'm saying? Do you think that might wear on somebody after a while? It might be hard? That's why Paul was really glad and happy that he could preach for free. Because then there was no question in his mind, why am I doing this? We need to respect those who work for the church. And we need to understand it's harder than you think. It is harder. And, you know, in fact, if I worked for the church, I couldn't be here. I wouldn't have so much freedom. I mean, do you think they'd let me go away for 2.5 weeks and just go around and, you know, if they're paying me? I don't think so. And Paul said, you know, if I'm paid, woe is me if I don't preach. But his joy was in preaching the gospel. And he says, so I had all these rights, you know, but as a Christian, we don't go around demanding our rights. You know, these are my rights as a Christian. All right? But the wonderful gift is in giving up those rights for the sake of the gospel. And then there's joy from that. Think about people that we know of who gave up everything. The people that we respect, even in the world, the people that we respect are the ones who gave up everything. And think about Nelson Mandela, who gave up his freedom and gave freedom to the people of South Africa. And think about Mother Teresa, who gave up her freedom in so many ways to live amongst the poor people. And not about you, but I want to do something great with my life. Verse 19, though I am free, see the key here? Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everybody. To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To win the Jews, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. So I must, but though I'm not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men. So by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul says, I have a right to be a Jew and to act that way. But I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to give up anything if only for the fact that I could maybe save somebody. And that's where the blessings come. The blessings in Christianity don't come from holding on to stuff, brothers and sisters. It comes from willingly giving it up. That's the great thing about freedom. Is that you make yourself a slave. And in doing so, you know, think about Paul at the end of his life. I mean, Paul, who gave up, he gave up some stuff that's pretty important. You know, marriage, children, a home, a place to call his own, prosperity. But at the end of his life, he could look back at a ministry. Imagine the satisfaction at the end of his life. He's in prison and it didn't even matter because he'd used his life for God. That's where the pleasure comes from. You know, we got our freedom, we have less rules. You know, maybe nobody's telling us who's going to be discipling us and stuff. But a lot of us said, yippee, I'm free. And now I'm going to grab my freedom and nobody's going to take it back. Maybe so, but with that attitude, where's the joy going to be in your Christian life? I don't think it's going to be there. You know, when I go around the world, a lot of times people, I just casually mention, I don't work for the church. And people say, you don't? You know, I really think those of us who don't, in quotes, work for the church, we have an opportunity to do so much.
Right.
We have so much freedom. What are you doing with that freedom? I want to propose that what we should do with that freedom is to become ministers. Now, I want to ask a question. How many of you here in the audience are in the ministry? Raise your hand if you're in the ministry. All right. Now, I'm really confused. Help me out. Help me out, Cesar. I thought these are mostly Christians here. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And I want you to prepare for me to ask you that question one more time, okay? You know this clergy-laity thing, clergy-laity?
Yeah.
Surely we wouldn't fall into that problem.
Yeah.
Oh, you want to bet? In fact, I think we're worse in this area than we were before. I really do. In the last 5 or 6 years, as I go around, I think we're worse, not better, on this whole clergy-laity thing. We better watch out for that. 2 Corinthians 5. In fact, I probably don't even need to read this verse. You know where I'm headed, right? You know the verse. You know the one that says that we're ministers. So let me ask the question again. How many of you are in the ministry? All right, good. Now, second question. How many of you are in the full-time ministry? Raise your hand if you're in the full-time ministry. Come on, guys. Raise your hand if you're in the full... Come on. I am. Cesar, I thought these were Christians here. Let me ask that question again. How many of you are in the full-time ministry? Thank you very much. You get the idea, okay? So I'm in the full-time ministry, except the state of California pays my salary instead of the church. That's pretty cool. They support me full-time. Because I'm a minister wherever I go. You see what I'm saying?
Awesome.
That's what freedom in Christ is about, is to be a minister. So I'm going to read this passage, even though you probably know it. All right. 2 Corinthians 5. I'll start in verse 18. All of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us. Who's us? Is that the apostles? That's us, the Christians. The ministry of reconciliation. God is reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us us the message of reconciliation. You know, I remember one time I preached a lesson kind of like this in Lagos. And afterwards, I went up to this brother and he said, you know, I'd run out of books. In fact, I'm almost out of books. Maybe somebody here could do what I asked this brother to do. I ran out of books. He said, well, you know, I know what I'll do. I'll have Chris put together an order for some books. This is the guy who leads the church, right? Leading a church of 3,000 disciples. And this brother thinks that Chris should organize the thing to collect money for selling books. I'm like, brother, were you listening to what I said before? You think the evangelist should be organizing the collection of money for books? How about if you do that? You know? That doesn't make any sense. You know, to me, it seems like, let me see, let's say we have an evangelist in the church, okay? We have an evangelist in the church. So what should they probably be doing? I think evangelizing seems that way. Let's read Ephesians 2:10. So understand this. We're given our freedom what? To be a minister.
Come on.
We're a minister. Ephesians 2:10. Another passage about freedom, although it doesn't use the word freedom. Ephesians 2:10. I'll start in verse 8. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, we're free. You know, we don't have to do a bunch of stuff to get saved. Praise God for the, you know, for the grace of God. I'm thankful that I don't have to do this to go to heaven. In essence, once I'm a Christian, in a sense, I don't have to do anything to go to heaven. Right? I don't have to have a quiet time today to go to heaven. I really don't. But now that I have that freedom, hopefully I will have a quiet time. In fact, I hope, since we gave up all this accountability, you're actually still sharing your faith. In fact, I hope you're having better quiet times. I hope so. But you know what? It says we're not saved by works, but what did God save us for, according to this passage? For works. And God prepared you for a work. Let me give you my view of this, just my own view, and you decide for yourself if this works for you. The way I see it is, the work God gave you as an individual Christian to do is to use His gift. What the gift that He's given you, make them into a ministry. And if your gift is singing, all right, we got a few people whose gift is singing, then I say use that to God's glory.
Amen.
If your gift is fixing cars, then I say we need to have the Metro Manila car fixing ministry. Saturday morning, you're out there offering free car fixing for the non-Christians. Imagine that. A whole thing. And do you think you might have a few people coming out?
Yeah.
Do you think they also might possibly come out to church?
Yeah.
You know, in the past as a church, there are two gifts that we tend to honor. I think this is to our shame, I believe. There are two gifts we tend to honor above the others. And that was the gift of evangelism and the gift of leadership.
Yeah.
And those are very important gifts in the church, but I think all the gifts are exactly equally important. Some may take a more public role. And the problem with that is people didn't have those gifts, which is most of you here. You're like, well, then where do I fit in? I remember there's a sister in San Diego. She's definitely not gifted in those areas, far from it. And I remember just having this talk, and it was like a revelation to her. She's like, wow, so I'm a minister. And her thing is crafts, arts and crafts. That is definitely not my gift, far from it. And so she decided to start a crafts ministry. So all the women in her neighborhood, she'd have a craft night. Invite them in, and they'd do this stuff together, and she'd share her home, and they kind of see it, what a Christian home is like. And it became a ministry. It's like her craft Bible talk or something like that. And that sister, she's smiling when I see her now. Before, she always kind of had that, you know, that look. You know, the gift you have from God, you need to use that, not to serve yourself. I'm afraid a lot of us are using the gifts that God has given us to build up a bank account or a better house. There's not going to be any joy from that. All right. Well, what's the role of the leaders then? Let's see. Let's read Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the work of the leaders of the church is to do the work. Right? Wrong? No? That's the work of the members of the church. So the role of the leaders is to give the tools needed to make that happen. Alright, so to make sure that the biblical teaching is there, the preaching is there, and even the organization, whatever it is. But it's the people that do the work. You know, and I really think if hopefully your evangelists have the ability of evangelism. I hope that's their gift. Otherwise, well, that would be interesting. But, you know, I think we need to free them up to do that. They shouldn't be organizing social events. Why would an evangelist seriously be organizing social events? That doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, it's not likely that if they have the gift of evangelism, they also have the gift of organizing social events. So, but some of you out there are great at that.
That's right.
Well, just take on the job.
Right.
Take on the job. I can share about my... Before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about... All right, so what is the role of the members then? The way I see it is the role of the members is to give your heart, your energy, your soul to building up a personal ministry. I mean, if you're 30 years old, you're probably going to be alive maybe another 50 years. By the end of that 50 years, hopefully you look back and say, that ministry that God used me to build, man, that was awesome. If your gift is hospitality, then do it. Just have hospitality, form a hospitality ministry. Maybe your gift is shepherding. All right, in San Diego, there's a couple of couples in our region that that's just their thing, and so they offer parenting seminars. They have a website for that, and they get together with people. And the leaders, in quotes, of the church really just kind of check in and see how it's going. You see how this is kind of a different way of thinking about church?
Yeah.
So whatever gift you have. You know, for me, I figured out a few years ago that I have a gift of teaching, okay? And, you know, actually, I think I'm, you know, fairly good at it. Not to boast, but just because God gave me that gift. And you know what I think I need to do? I think I need to just use that with all my energy. And I've been traveling around for 18 days, left my family behind. I'm tired, you know, but guess who gets the most out of this trip? I do. Because when I use the gift that God has given me to serve, there's a great blessing there. I remember the first time, this is back in the old days, you know, the first time I mentioned to one of the leaders in there in Milwaukee, I said, you know, I'm writing a book. And they said, who told you to do that? But I'm thankful we're not like that anymore. Aren't you glad we're not like that anymore? Praise God. Now, luckily, I kind of didn't listen to that. I just kind of went on. Because, you know, I really feel like that's what God has given me. And, you know, and when you take that gift, that wonderful gift, the gift of teaching, the gift of serving, the gift of generosity, the gift of computers, the gift of fixing things, the gift of work. When you take that gift and turn it into a lifelong ministry to God's glory, I think you're going to have a lot of joy. I really think so.
Right.
You know, I was at a meeting a couple years ago in San Diego, and it was the people who, not necessarily the leaders of the church, but the more mature members who had been around for a while, and the leaders were just trying to get some feedback, and they asked us some things that we felt needed to happen, and one of the brothers raised his hand and he said, I think we need some classes on leadership. And you know, I agree that'd be good, but I raised my hand, I said, I don't really agree with that. I think what we really need is classes on membership. When was the last time we had a class on membership? You know, I think we need some training on being a good member. You know the book, you ever heard of the book Golden Rule Leadership written by Gordon Ferguson? Yeah. There's a book I want to write. I'm serious. I'm planning on it. It's going to be titled Golden Rule Membership. Golden Rule Membership says the members treat the leaders they would want to be treated if they were the leader. Does that make sense? We've not been doing that. We've been criticizing our leaders, not realizing that maybe we should look at ourselves. You know? I the role of the members, I think, first of all, is to have a fantastic relationship with God. First of all. And not hand that responsibility over to a discipler. And the second, I think, is what I'm talking about here, is just to use the gifts that God has given us as a minister of reconciliation. If that gift is more to within the church, amen. If it's more to without outside of the church, amen to that as well. But number three, I think, is to support the leaders. And, you know, imagine, let's put yourself in the role of the leader, in quotes. Imagine that somebody disagreed with what you were doing. What would you want? How would you want them to treat it? You know what? I think most of the time, just probably don't say anything. Imagine if you're the leader and it's blah 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 blah. You know, and that's the way it goes. You know, they're getting 20 calls a day. This isn't right. I don't agree with that. I don't. You know, how about this and all this other stuff? How about maybe give them a little bit of, you know, maybe support. And a little bit of encouragement. But you know what? If you have strong feelings about something, you should probably say something. But don't say it behind their back. And here's how I suggest you do it. You go up to that brother or sister, you say, brother or sister, this decision you made, I want to be honest with you. I really have a problem with that, and here's why. But you know what? One thing I want you to know is I got your back covered. I'm going to support you. I'm going to support you 100%. I may not agree with you, but I'm behind you 100%. Imagine if we did that. Wouldn't you want to be treated that way if you were the leader? Wouldn't you want people to assume, even if you disagree with what they're saying, wouldn't you want them to assume that your motives are godly? Wouldn't you want them to assume that? Then have you ever not assumed that about your leaders? Wow. How would you like it if you were treated that way if you were the leader? Golden Rule Membership. I think that's a good little concept to take with you there. Hebrews 13:17. It says, submit to your leaders. And why? So it'll go well with you. If you're not, you know, supporting the leadership, who gets hurt by that? You do. You're hurting yourself. How foolish is that? So let's have a little, you know, we got freedom in Christ. And you can do what you want, but let's use our freedom to support the leaders. I don't know about you, but I want my leader looking forward. And how can they look forward if we don't have their back covered? Now you see what I'm saying? So I want you to think about that. Let me just share a couple of examples. I'm almost at the end of my lesson here. Of some people that I know who have chosen to use their gifts to serve God, to build up a ministry, regardless of whether somebody was telling them to or, you know, whatever. One example, I'm just going to share about my wife. I mean, she's amazing. Her gift is organizing things. That is not my gift. Not at all. Okay. In fact, my experience is most evangelists, that's also not their gift. That's why they marry a woman who's great at organizing. That's how it usually works. Smart. But, for example, my wife was saying to me and some friends in our Bible study group, you know, we haven't had a good social event as a region in a long time. Now, what do most Christians typically do about that? They say, what's wrong with our church? How come our leaders aren't having any social events? Not my wife. She said, I'm going to organize a social event. So she had this big 50s date night. She found the location. She organized the entertainment, the food. We had this blowout food. And she hired a professional dance instructor. And she got people to do all the decorations. The only thing the leaders had to do was show up at the event. Now, that's the way it should be. Come on, we're a church. We're not clergy and laity. That's worldly stuff. But that's not all. That's so far from being all, you have no idea. For example, not long after that, same kind of thing. My wife was looking around, and we have a number of Spanish speakers in our region, and we didn't have anything for them. A lot of them would come to church, and it's like, you know, they don't even hear, they don't understand the lesson. So, you know, what a lot of us would do is say, man, what's wrong with our church? Why don't we have a budget for some translation equipment? Our leaders, they don't even care about the Spanish ministry. That's, you know, have you ever kind of been like there? Let's be honest. Has that ever been you? I bet it has. But not my wife. So she organized a tamale sale. You don't know what a tamale is, probably. It's some Mexican awesome tasting thing. Anyway, she organized a tamale sale, and she got all these women together to make the tamales and take the orders. She set up the table on Sunday morning, and I mean, I learned how to make tamales. My hands were hurting. We made $900. That's about 40,000 pesos on selling tamales. And the cool thing is, there was this sister who came that Sunday morning. She's been kind of on the fringe, and you know, not even very dependable as a Christian. She was so encouraged, she wrote out a check for $1,000 to cover the rest of the cost. And again, all the leaders had to do was, you know, basically nothing. Let Jan make an announcement. And then within the same year, I'm not telling you this. I could keep going. I'm gonna give you one more so we can end service on time. With the same year, my wife pointed out that we hadn't had a fun social event for the marrieds. And when we thought about it, it had been like 5 years since, as a church in San Diego, we'd had a really awesome, amazing, just cool social event for the marrieds. So, being my wife, she thought, all right, well, I'm going to put on an event like that. And so we had, because we work with the singles, we had the singles do all the work. So the singles babysat the kids, the singles, we had this huge banquet hall, and the singles sold tickets to the event for the marriage. It was on Valentine's Day. We had awesome entertainment. We had door prizes. We had a raffle. We had the most amazing food. And I'm thinking God was glorified. And again, this common theme here, what did the leaders of the church have to do? Show up for the event. I think that's the way church should be. And so there's an example of somebody using a gift. One more example I'll share is my friend Jeff Blansett. Jeff is a very good friend, and he's kind of a regular guy. You know, didn't graduate from college. I don't think he even went to college. He's been working 20 years cleaning swimming pools. Just a regular guy. You don't think of him as being, you know, the kind of guy we'd think, wow, that guy could do amazing things. But, you know, I went to Cambodia. I just shared with him some of the things that I came across there. He's there, John, I want to make a difference. Could you give me somebody to contact there in the Church of Cambodia? And I gave him a phone number. I never heard from him again. But I found out several months later, he found a brother in the church in Cambodia, not a leader in the church, just a member. And he says, you know, what I want you to do is I'm going to start sending you money. I want you to just find needs and just start meeting the needs. So what he did was he found brothers and sisters in the church, and he told them what he's doing. He started collecting money. And people started giving money every month. And then he started sending money over to the church there, this brother in Cambodia. And this brother started finding people that had no food, people were sick, within the church and without, both. And after a while, some pictures started coming back of the good that was being done. And then Jeff had this whole network going in the church. And I was invited to one of their meetings where they're kind of organizing it, because now they're studying another thing in Lagos. And one of the people said, you know, we need to get the leaders in the church involved in this. And I said, don't do that. They'll probably mess it up. And it's cool because, you know, Jeff has this amazing, inspiring ministry. He didn't wait for permission. He didn't wait to be asked. He said, you know, I just care about the needy. And so this regular Christian, you know, nothing you'd say particularly, is giving amazing glory to God in that way. Matthew 5:25.
All right.
I'm going to read a couple passages and let us go here. Matthew 25. It's the parable of the talents. I think you know the parable of the talents. In fact, I'm not sure I even need to read the whole passage. Matthew Matthew 25, 14 through 30. I'm just going to read part of it and skim through it a bit. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, another 2 talents, another 1 talent, each according to his ability. He gave them each talent, and you know the story. After a certain amount of time, he came back and he asked what they'd done with the talents that he'd given them. The one had 5 had gone out and used that talent to glorify God and gain more. His ministry grew. And God said, awesome job. And I don't know about you, I really want to hear that from God. Awesome. Awesome. You used the gifts I gave you. And then the man with 2 did the same. But the man who had given 1 talent, he had a different view of it. Verse 24, the man who had received 1 talent said, Master, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and hid your talent. You know what the man said to him, right? Wicked, lazy servant. Wicked, lazy servant. Don't use your freedom for yourself. Don't bury your talent. God has given you a precious gift. And I want to say, every gift is precious.
Amen.
Some are a hand, some are a foot, some an eye, whatever. God used that great analogy. Yeah, in Haggai 2, let me see. What's the passage? Haggai 1, 2 through 6. God said to the people, my temple lies in ruins, and you've been putting paneling on your house. You've been putting paneling on your house, and didn't you notice that you're putting money into your bag and it keeps going out the bottom? Didn't you notice that you planted much and harvested little? Don't you make the connection? He says, build up the temple. A lot of us, because we were given more freedom in Christ, we started investing our energy into our career. We started investing energy into our own little nuclear situation there in our family, which, by the way, I believe it's very important to put effort there. Don't get me wrong on that. And we stopped pouring out our energy and our heart to serve the church and build up the temple. And then we're surprised when God didn't bless that. We need to use our talents. You know, it's a great gift, that freedom. But let's use our freedom to serve the Lord. Let's end in 1 Peter 4. By the way, we could have just read 1 Peter 4:10 and done the whole sermon just from that one passage, because it really summarizes everything I've said. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. I really like this passage. First Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And like I said, I'm serious. If your gift is fixing cars, then you fix cars for the Lord with all your might. And who's to say that that ministry is less important than the ministry of teaching or preaching? I don't see it that way. So if you haven't been set free, I just want to pronounce it today, not that I am in a position to do that. You're free in Christ. Are you fired up about that?
Yes.
Don't you dare use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature.
Yeah.
Don't do that. Make yourself a slave. A slave to that brother or sister who has needs. If you see a need in the church, the way I see it is there's 2 choices. You either meet that need, or that's something that you're really not very good at, you find somebody else who can. And by the way, don't use this sermon as an excuse to say, well, that's not my gift. You know, giving to the church, well, that's not my gift, so I'm not going to give. Don't you take that from this lesson, okay? All right, there's some things we all need to do, whether it's our gift or not, right? All right, so I got that down. Okay, good. But use your gift to serve. And like Paul said, that I might share in its blessings. Because freedom, if it's not used to serve, if you don't use your freedom to make yourself a slave of all, then you're not going to have the blessing that God intended from that freedom. If Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. Thank you.
Thanks, sir.
You got it.
Wow.